We are at the book of Numbers, chapters 22, 23, and 24, studying some of the incidents in the life of Balaam. Balaam, a heathen prophet who had certain contacts with evil spirits, had established a reputation being able to do some supernatural things. The days in which he lived, a good deal like the days in which we're living. Many things happening purportedly of the Lord, manifestly not of the Lord. We remember Balaam for the ass that he rode talking to him. I heard that used early in my ministry as an illustration, and I've used it several times myself. Every once in a while, I find a man interested in the things of the Lord who says he'd like to tell of them, but he just can't talk. And I have reminded a few how the Lord spoke through Balaam's ass, and I said, maybe he can speak through you. Let them draw the analogy as to whether they were smarter or dumber. Then again, we do well to study the life of Balaam. The passage of Scripture we have in the Revelation, to which we'll turn in a few moments, in which we read of the doctrine of Balaam. Now, that which brought Balaam into the limelight, we notice here in the first verse of the 22nd chapter of Numbers, and the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side, the Jordan, by Jericho. They're ready to enter the promised land. And they're to go through the land of that which is ruled over by King Balak. Words of the march of the children of Israel, numbering approximately 3 million. And I think that's a very conservative estimate. And the people not knowing that God provided the food for them and the water for them and the meat for them, imagine themselves to be despoiled and their crops ruined, herds and flocks taken to supply meat. And they had no desire for the children of Israel to go through their land. So Balak is trying to find a way to defeat the children of Israel and keep them beyond the borders of his land. He reckons if he can get someone to pronounce a curse upon the children of Israel that being forsaken of God, he could easily defeat them. It was known throughout the land that the Lord God fought for Israel and that they were invincible with God fighting for them. So Balak purposes to bring about a breach between God and the children of Israel. He has heard of this prophet Balaam, so he resolves that he'll get this prophet. We read in verse 2, Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was so afraid of the people because there were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field? Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers, therefore, unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot not that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. They had monies they were going to take to Balaam, and they were offering him this money and expected him to respond. People still today think that money can buy the blessing of the Lord. There are churches who think they can buy preachers. There are churches that hire preachers. I have had a few preacher friends who've hired out to churches. I hadn't been here but 2 or 3 years when I got a call one day that said, this is Dun Bradstreet calling. We have a client. Like to know what salary you're getting. I guess they figured they might up it a little or something. Anyway, I said, who is your client? I said, well, that's confidential. I said, well, you tell him my salary's confidential. They said, you don't know who this is. This is down in Bradstreet. I said, you don't know who this is. This is Ed Wilson. And he said, huh? And that was that. Well, I found out later it was chairman of a committee from a church somewhere. If they knew what salary I was getting, offer me a little more. I'll tell you something. After my first pastorate, every church to which I was called, without exception, paid less than where I was. You see? That's interesting, isn't it? But the Lord said, go, you gotta go. You can't raise any questions about it. Here they go. They're gonna get him to divine some sort of a curse. And they have the price to pay for it. They came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. He said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I'll bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. So the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with you? You'll notice the Lord asked some very personal questions. Who are these men Well, he knew all about it, but he wants Balaam to express himself. Balaam said unto God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Now mark that. This is God Almighty's word to them. Thou shalt not go with them, for they are blessed. I have blessed this people, and what I've blessed, neither you nor anybody else can curse. I have blessed them. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God Almighty has blessed you. And you can't be cursed. God says that in no uncertain terms. They are blessed. Balaam rose up in the morning, said unto the prince of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. The princes of Moab rose up, went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. Balak sent yet again princes, more and more honorable than they, and they came to Balaam, said unto him, Thus saith Balak, son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor. I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. The honorariums offered, exalted positions, everything. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me the more. Though ye offered me a house full of silver and gold, I can't go, I can't do anything, but you fellas just wait a bit. I'll take it up with the Lord again, and we'll see what I can do this time. Now, this is after the Lord has given the ultimatum. The ultimatum was given up here in verse 12, Thou shalt not go with them. Now, keep that in mind, because after a while, the Lord's going to let him go on. He's going to let him go. Not a direct expression of his will, but a permission. God permits his children, and God permits others to do lots of things sometimes that's not according to his will. And here, Balaam is still going to try to prevail upon the Lord. Now, you just wait here. God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. Now, God's going to chasten or punish Balaam by letting him have his way. Now, we do well to keep that in mind. God's going to let him have his way, but it's going to prove to be a curse for Balaam. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that thou shalt do. So Balaam rises up to go, and he's going contrary to the will of the Lord, though the Lord told him, well, you go ahead. But he had already told him not to go. So Balaam rose up in the morning, saddled his ass, went with the princes of Moab. God's anger was kindled because he went. God can get angry. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Balaam, riding along upon his ass, no doubt counting the money that was going to be his and meditating upon how he would invest it and for what he would spend it and thinking about the good times that it would purchase. But all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appears. Balaam cannot see this angel of the Lord, but as it turns out, we find that the ass can see the angel of the Lord. He was riding upon his ass, and two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside, out of the way, went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyard, a wall being on side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw that the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Benjamin's foot, Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. He's beating her up badly. The angel of the Lord went to further and stood in a narrow place. And there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. Now, watch. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, Balaam wasn't shocked. He wasn't surprised. He just said, Because thou hast mocked me. He talked right back to her. I'm expecting any day to see on some of these television programs a donkey that's speaking. Maybe a very young donkey. I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now I'd kill thee. They said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam. And he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. The angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. I've just come out to stop you and head you off. The ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Then Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I'll get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. When Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto the city of Moab, which is the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. Balak said unto Balaam, Did I not earnestly send unto thee to call thee? Wherefore camest thou not unto me? Am I not able indeed to promote thee to honor? Balaam said unto Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my mouth, that shall I speak. Balaam went with Balak. They came unto Kirjath-Huzzah. Balak offered oxen, sheep, sent to Balaam, to the prince with him. It came to pass on the morrow that Balak took Balaam, brought him up unto an high place of Baal, from thence he might see the utmost part of the people. Now, begin a series of offerings three times. Notice here in verse 1 of the 23rd chapter, Balaam said unto Balak, Build me here 7 altars, and prepare me here 7 oxen and 7 rams. Look again in the 14th verse. And he brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built 7 altars, and offered a bullock and a ram upon every altar. Now, in the 29th verse, Balaam said unto Balak, build me here 7 altars. Prepare me here 7 bullocks and 7 rams. And he so did. Now, after the offering of the sacrifices, as mentioned in verse 1 of the 23rd chapter, then Balaam stands up to speak the prophecy which Balak hoped would be a curse. And Balaam opened his mouth. Look in the 6th verse, 7th verse, the latter part. Balak saying to Balaam, come, curse me Jacob, and come defy Israel. Balaam says, how shall I curse whom God hath not cursed? How shall I defy whom God hath not defied? Then comes from the lips of Balaam one of the great prophecies of God concerning Israel. We have 4 of these prophecies set forth here in the prophecies of Balaam. Much has been lost because people are not conscious of the fact that the prophecies Balaam spoke were from God, and they're good. Look here in verse 9. Far from the tops of the rocks I see him, from the hills I behold him. Lo, the people shall dwell alone and shall not be reckoned among the nations. Balaam's prophecy concerning Israel. Who can count the dust of Jacob? Remembering the prophecy of God to Abraham that his seed should be as the dust or as the grains of the sand upon the seashore. And the number of the fourth part of Israel. Let me die the death of the righteous. Let my last end be like his. And Balak said unto Balaam, what hast thou done unto me? I took thee to curse mine enemies, because thou hast blessed them altogether. So he tries then the second time. And in verse 14, we read of the building of 7 altars, the offerings of a bullock and a ram upon each one. And then in verse 15, Balaam said to Balak, stand here by the burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And so the Lord tells him what to say. And when he comes back, verse 18, Balaam took up this parable against the Balak, and he says, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou man of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he not said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. The prophecy there causes Balak to say in verse 25, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Balak says, let's call it off. Balaam said, nothing to him. Everything the Lord has told me to do, I'm going to do. So he says here again, getting preparation in verse 29, 7 altars for the offering, the 7 bullocks and the 7 rams. And then we have once again the blessing of the Lord. And we read here in verse 4. Hear the words of the Lord. Verse 5. How goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. The valleys are spread forth as gardens by the river's side, as the trees of Lynn aloes, which the Lord hath planted, and as the seed of trees beside the water. He shall pour the water out of his buckets. His seed shall be in many waters, And his king shall be higher than Agag. His kingdom shall be exalted. God brought him forth out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of a unicorn. He shall eat up the nations, his enemies, and shall break their bones and pierce them through with many sorrows. He couched, he lay down as a lion, as a great lion. He shall stir him up. Blessed is he that blesseth thee, and cursed is he that curseth thee. You'll recall this expression in the 9th verse as part of the prophecy uttered by Jacob concerning the destiny of his 12 sons. Now, the 10th verse, Balak's anger was kindled against Balaam. He smote his hand together. Balak said unto Balaam, I call thee to curse mine enemies, and behold, thou hast altogether blessed them these 3 times. Therefore now flee thou to thy place. I thought to promote thee unto great honor, but lo, the Lord hath kept me back, or kept thee back from that honor. Then Balaam said unto Balak, Spake I not also to thy messengers, which thou sentest unto me, saying, If Balak would give me the house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the commandment of the Lord, to either good, do either good or bad of mine own mind. But what the Lord saith, that will I speak. Now behold, I go unto my people. Come therefore, and I'll advertise thee what this people shall do to thy people in the latter days. Now this is bringing us to the 4th prophecy. And this is of interest because we've touched upon it many times, particularly the 17th verse. But let's read from 15. He took up this parable and said, Balaam, the son of Beor, hath said, and the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, knew the knowledge of the Most High, which saw the vision of the Almighty fall into a trance, but having his eyes open. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. Thou shalt come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. The prophecy concerning the star out of Judah. I have never doubted but what that star was the star that appeared the night the Lord was born, the star which led the wise men from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That's the star which our Lord spoke in the letter to one of the churches in the 2nd and 3rd chapter of Revelation. The star of Jacob shall be thine inheritance or thy portion. But the main thing that interests me pertaining to Balaam is to be found in the 2nd chapter of the Revelation. Now, if you'll turn there with me for just a moment, we want to pick up this truth. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 12 of the 2nd chapter of Revelation, the letter to the church at Pergamos. These things saith he, which hath the sharp sword with 2 edges. I know thy works, and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat or throne is. Thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in the days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, we're going to pick up the doctrine of Balaam in just a minute. But you have a few there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed to Baal. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold The doctrine of Balaam. Now, we're going to pick up the doctrine of Balaam in just a minute. But you have a few there who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. Now, Balak tried unsuccessfully with the offer of high honors and great wealth to Balaam if he would curse the children of Israel and cause God to turn away from them that he might defeat them. Balak couldn't do that. Balaam couldn't. But Balaam taught Balak something to do which would have caused God to have cursed them and forsaken them had they not been blessed. We want to look at this doctrine of Balaam because I think this doctrine of Balaam is evident throughout Christendom today. Now let's go back to this 25th chapter of Numbers and pick up this thing that we may tell what is this doctrine of Balaam. Verse 4, the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away. The children of Israel had begun to commit whoredom. We read in verse 1, Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. They called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. The children of Israel now, beginning to socialize with the Moabites, commit fornication with them, to eat with them, to worship with them, and to bow down to their gods. And God causes trouble. Let's read on now. Here he's taking the heads of those beheaded, verse 4, hanging up where they shall be seen. Now, verse 5, Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. All right, move out into the camp of the Moabites, and every man you find that has joined himself to these women of Moab, these who have joined in their worship service, cut the heads off of every one of them, take them out here and hang them up where they all can be seen. Verse 6, behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. When I'm so bold as to bring one of these women into the camp of Israel in the sight of the children of Israel who were weeping before the tabernacle of the congregation, indulging in that forbidden sin there in the sight of all of them. When Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, went in after the man of Israel into his tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel, the woman through her belly, so the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Now, Balaam taught Balak to get the women or groups of women of the Moabites together and explain to them that if they can attract the men of Israel into their camp, socializing, the Word of God says, cohabiting with them, then God will pronounce a curse upon them. Now, over here, I believe it's in the 31st chapter of Numbers. turn to the 31st chapter of Numbers. Now, God, in his letter to the church at Pergamos, tells them, this church of the Lord Jesus Christ, I've got this thing against you. You've got people there who have been taught the doctrine of Balaam. Now, this 31st chapter tells us of the judgment of God upon the Midianites, the things wrought by God. We come to the 14th verse. Moses was wroth with the officers of the host, with the captains over thousands, captains over hundreds, which came from the battle. Moses said unto them, have you saved all the women alive? Did you kill all the women? That was the order of God. Behold, these women that you saved alive, they caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. Now, Balaam counseled Balak and the women of Moab to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, therefore, kill every male among the little ones, and kill every woman that hath known man by lying with him. But all the women and children that have not known a man by lying with him, keep alive for yourselves. Now, let's turn back to Revelation chapter 2. Balaam was counseling with them. You study the whole of the 31st chapter and other passages there, and you come to this fact. Balaam counseled with the women to entice the men of Israel, and that which was used in the enticing was the counseling that since the children of Israel had been blessed and they couldn't be cursed, it wouldn't hurt if they went into the camp of the Moabites and had carnal relationship and joined in with them in their worship and in their service to their pagan gods. Since you've been blessed, you cannot be cursed. Now, that crops up in experiences today among people who, for want of a better term, are called Calvinists. That is, those who, like us, believe that when God Almighty saves a person through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, he saves them forever. So, we encounter people today whose philosophy or theology is that since we cannot be lost, it doesn't make any difference what we do. Now, that was the counsel that Balaam gave to these. You've been blessed of the Lord, and you cannot be cursed. And so there are people today. I've been saved. I'm saved forever. Christ died for my sins. They're all under the blood. Doesn't make any difference what I do. Now, one question arises in that connection. Christ died for all of our sins. Atonement has been made for all of our sins. Now, when are a Christian's sins forgiven? That a Christian sins is set forth in innumerable passages of Scripture. In the presence of the Lord at the right hand of God Almighty, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us, is evidence that Christians sin. But when are Christian sins forgiven? Now we remember a passage of Scripture in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. If we judge ourselves, we shall not be judged. But if we are judged, then we shall be chastened of the Lord, that we be not condemned with the world. Few people realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is not judging now. Fewer people even realize that God hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. One possible exception will come up very likely this coming Sunday evening in the 12th chapter of Hebrews. But God hath committed all judgment into the hands of the Son. Now, what is the Son doing? He's interceding for us. He is not judging us. Look at John 3:18. John 3:18. A verse of Scripture many people didn't know was in the Bible. Well, 17. John 3:17. God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world. God didn't send Jesus Christ to condemn the world. He sent Him to save the world. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus is not judging. Now, when we talk about the thousand-year reign of our Lord, we're talking about 1,000 years of judging. To reign is to judge. To reign is to execute justice. To reign is to execute righteousness. There's going to be 1,000 years of that. And if you know anything at all about the millennial reign of our Lord, you know that it is not until the end of the 1,000 years, the end of the judging, the end of the chastisement. It's not until then that the tears are dried from the people's eyes. It is not until then that there's no more pain or sorrow. It is not until then that there's no more death. Not until the end of the millennium. I heard Dr. Morenhouse say on one occasion, the millennial reign of Christ is going to be the most hellish period of time for many Christians that they've ever experienced. Now, when are Christian sins forgiven? If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. How do we judge ourselves? 1 John 1:9. In the words of the prodigal son, Father, I've sinned against thee. If we confess our sins, now mark this down. A Christian's sins, that is, sins he's committed since last he obtained forgiveness, are forgiven on the basis of confession. Suppose a Christian doesn't confess his sins. Then he's going to have to be judged by God, or Christ, if you please, at the judgment seat of Christ. And then chastisement follows because he had to judge him. Chastisement. I have friends in the ministry who will not admit of a Christian answering for a single sin at the judgment seat of Christ. He'll answer for unconfessed sins. If a Christian has an unconfessed sin and there is no place for rectifying that, then he would have to perish and be condemned with the world. But since he's eternally secure in the love of God the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then he's brought to judgment. And he confesses that sin, but judgment follows. But that should disturb no one, because the truth of God is, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this church at Pergamos had been taught this doctrine of Balaam, that since you were saved by grace and kept by the power of God, and since you've been blessed by God, you can't be lost. You can't be cursed. Nothing can happen to you. So, eat, drink, and be merry. Yes. But that's the doctrine of Balaam. The Christian does answer. But God has made provision for it. Jesus Christ at the right hand of God interceding for me while I'm sinning. If I confess that sin to Him, He forgives me. That's the end of it. The doctrine of Balaam. And what Balak could not secure with the wealth and the power and prestige of his kingdom, he got for nothing from Balaam instructing them to go ahead and enjoy the world, the flesh, and the devil, because you're blessed and you cannot be cursed. But they found out they could be decapitated, and many of them were. I thank God for the provision He's made for His children, that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, bless this meditation. May the honor, the glory, and the praise be thine evermore in Christ's name. Amen.